Found out something new in the children's lesson. I didn't know we were in Wisconsin. Yeah. It was about 2 weeks ago that Pastor Steve Dadema from the Friendship Church in Gaylord called me and said, Joe, would you think about going up to Rudyard to preach there? And he said he'd been here before, right? He really liked you. And so after I preached last Sunday, he got a hold of me and asked me how it went. I said, oh, it was great. I got to meet Pastor John. And of course, Steve couldn't say enough good things about Pastor John. And he told me the story of when Pastor John was starting out in ministry and he went to visit his very first home visit, one of the dear saints of the church. And he was just a little bit nervous. And he noticed a little bowl of peanuts, and absentmindedly he just reached over and took one and ate it. And of course the visit went well. He's such a blessing to so many. But then at the end of the visit, he realized he had eaten most of the peanuts. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And she said, that's okay, I gummed all the chocolate off of them. Is Pastor John here? Oh, good morning.
You're a preacher too.
Now we'll start the scripture lesson. But every year, there's something that happens, right? People sometimes go out and buy a calendar, right? You buy a calendar to help you through the year. But now they make all these fancy ones, like a Bible verse of the day, or this day in history, or a word of the day to increase your vocabulary and knowledge. And I ran across one I just had to buy, because I'm always on the lookout for good advice. And it was how to respond to an emergency. Yeah, every day it had an emergency and how you could respond to that. And I thought, hey, I'm always on the lookout for good advice, so I'm going to get this. I figured it might come in handy. So here are some examples. And this is a couple years old. For how to treat a broken nose, right? How many have been in that situation? How to treat a bloody nose, a broken nose? Stop the bleeding, that makes sense. Well, how do you do that? Apply a cold pack or ice immediately. Seek medical attention if you need to. Also, how to survive a race car spin out. When was the last time you drove down the interstate in the summer? People are moving, aren't they? And even in the winter when it's icy, you never know when you might need help on that. Of course, it doesn't stop there. How to escape a charging rhino. Okay, maybe not so good. Maybe not so necessary. How to survive an elephant stampede. Now, I wonder about some of these, because one of them is lie down. Because elephants typically avoid stepping on a prone human being even while charging. How many want to take that chance? How to stop unwanted public displays of affection. My kids read that one several times. Last but not least, how to stop a wedding. Okay, to try and do it before the ceremony. The guy's lying down. One of the ideas is fake an illness, like a seizure or pull a fire alarm. This, I don't know. I don't know who comes up with these things. Now, hopefully, I won't need any of that advice. I won't need that kind of advice. But we're all on the lookout for good advice. And for our message this morning, I'm going to borrow some advice from the pages of Scripture. I'm borrowing the wisdom of another man. He was a man by the name of Agur, and he lived about 3,000 years ago. Now, today we know a lot more. And we know a lot of things that Agur didn't know, but he was a wise man. And there's no time limit on wisdom, on good advice. What was true back then is also true today, and it's true for everyone, right? Good advice is true for everyone. And a truly wise person is hard to find. You know, we get a lot of wise comments, and there's a lot of wise guys, but true wisdom is hard to come by. And Agur is so wise that the Spirit of God sought to put his wisdom in the pages of Holy Scripture. They're recorded for us in Proverbs chapter 30. So our scripture reading is coming from Proverbs chapter 30. Starting in verse 24. Agur says this, "Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces." You know, usually when we look for advice or wisdom, we look at others. We look at people, maybe like a Bill Gates who founded Microsoft, right? Who made something of themselves, made a lot of money, invented some things that are pretty good. Some people look to celebrities or politicians. Some people look to athletes. But since we're here in church, we like to look at people whose names and lives grace the pages of Scripture, like an Esther or a Paul or a Moses or a David. But Agur says, don't look up at these people. He says, we need to look down. We need to look at these four small creatures. And they're small and they're little and they're not very appealing. Not very many people have pet ants. Not very many take a coney out for a walk on a leash. You find a locust or a lizard in your home, you're more likely to try and stomp it or beat it with a broom than to love it. Yet Agur says, look at these four small creatures. And he's giving us advice for the living of our days. First, he says, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Do you see the wisdom Agur has for us here? It's kind of obvious. This is an easy one. The ant works today for tomorrow. Putting it another way, the ant knows what time it is in life. You know, there's a lot of one-dimensional people in the world. Some people live in the past. Now, our past makes us who we are now, right? It's all the experiences and the things that have happened, the good and the bad things. But these people are so fixated on their past and usually on the bad things that happened to them. And they spend so much time dwelling on this that they can't live for today and certainly not for tomorrow. Then there are folks who live in the present. They live for today. The problem is they give no thought for tomorrow. And they throw themselves into whatever fad is out there, no matter how short-lived or short-sighted that could be. And of course, there's those who live for the future. Their theme song comes from Annie. Tomorrow, tomorrow, there's always tomorrow, right? And for them, it's like, well, after I get out of school, or after I get married, or after I get a good job, or when I retire, then I'll take care of it. Then I'll be satisfied, then I'll be happy. But you know what? Tomorrow never comes for them. But the ant knows what time it is. He has an instinct to prepare, and the ant works in the summer to prepare for the winter that lies ahead. And the entire book of Proverbs, I love it, is about wisdom. It's about wisdom. Lessons we need to learn to function in our lives. You know, for the Hebrews, wisdom wasn't what you knew or how much you knew, but it was living a godly life. Look at the first six verses, right? The first six verses of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And then verse 7, it's not on the screen, but verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Wisdom is how we live our lives. And throughout Proverbs, wise teachers are giving us words that we need to take to heart. We need to understand. But true wisdom comes from knowing God. Wisdom will guide us and guard us in the days that lie ahead. Like the ant, we need to take advantage of the summer because winter is coming. And for some of you, winter may be very, very personal. And I cannot imagine what it would be. I don't know you very well. Perhaps there's a disease that's entered into your family. It's afflicted someone close to you that you love and care for. Perhaps there's a relationship that's turned sour and all your dreams are dashed. Maybe there's children that you've brought into the world and you've raised them lovingly with joy and deep expectation, but things aren't turning out as you had hoped. Could be economic pressures are squeezing you tighter than others can know. We need to remember winter is coming on a very personal level. In addition, we live in a culture, our world is already set in the middle of winter. People are living in the winter of their discontent. There are cold winds blowing back and forth. Many people today scoff at the idea of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Many are enslaved to sin. We live in a barren land. Broken hearts, broken dreams, broken lives, and broken homes. It's all over the landscape. There's a book and movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis. Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy are in the land of Narnia, but the White Witch has turned it into an endless winter. Now, winter is beautiful. I admire it, but we don't want to live in it year-round. And later on in the story, they are told, it's always winter, but never Christmas. It's always winter, but never Christmas. Never the blessing of Christmas. And like the land of Narnia, our society is the same. Without God's direction in our lives, without His wisdom, without His Son, we'll never have the blessings that come from Christmas. And we live in a world where it's always going to be cold and bleak and destructive if we live apart from God. And what you bring into winter is what you have. If you've got the wisdom of the ant, you need to take advantage of the times we live in. Take advantage of the now. Do you know that ants love to attend picnics? They do. But while you're relaxing and having fun, while you're drinking that nice cold iced tea, eating a hamburger or hot dog or chips, they're carrying off the grains of sugar. They'll be back to carry off the crumbs. If you don't watch them, they'll take everything away. And they're always at it. They're working, they're straining, they're carrying the load, because instinctively they know they must use the summer, use the time now to prepare for the winter that lies ahead. True wisdom comes from knowing God, and it's something that we need to work at. Relationships take time and effort. Knowing God, I know this isn't a perfect example, but it's kind of like taking vitamins. If you take your vitamins in the morning, it's not like you feel a surge of energy, but it's only when you take them over time that they start to work in your system and build you up. In the long run, they make you stronger. And so cultivating our relationship with the Lord God demands everything we have in the summer of our life, because winter's coming. And if you're not prepared, you'll find winter bleak and cold, and it can be spiritually dangerous. Eger says, if you got the brains of an ant, prepare for winter. Our next piece of advice is this. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. The coney it's a rock badger, or the way I think of it, it's a big chipmunk that lives in the mountains. And can you see the lesson Eger wants us to learn when he says this? Conies are brown, some are gray, they're the color of the rocks. And as long as that coney stays on the mountain, he's safe. Maybe he's out just sunning himself, getting warm. And if a predator comes after him, if a bird of prey tries to swoop in, what does a coney do? He scurries into his hole. And then that predator has to knock down a mountain to get to the coney. One thing about conies, they know where their security lies. If a coney decides to go off the mountain, maybe go down into the prairie, move away from the rock, he's in trouble. Doesn't matter how courageous he is. Doesn't matter whether or not he's been taking bodybuilding lessons at the local gym or if he's the toughest coney on the mountain, the biggest one. The most courageous coney will fall prey to the smallest wolf or the weakest lion or any bird of prey. When the coney moves away from the rock, it's dead meat. Biblical writers would have taken this, and they did, and they would apply it to God. And they would say, if you have the brains of a rock badger, then you will know where your security lies. And the security you must have is that of knowing God himself. We need to realize that knowledge about God is not the same as knowledge of God. Knowing God is not the same as knowing Bible verses or knowing mathematical formulas. To know God is to have a relationship with a person, a being, who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And too often people confuse the two. Many think that, well, just because they've been a part of a church or they know some things about God, then they're okay. Well, two things we need to learn from the coney. He's got enough sense to know his weaknesses and sense enough to know his strength. You got to have both. There are people who know God, but they don't know their weaknesses. They're like those theologians or scholars who can be vulnerable because they know God. They know a lot about the Bible, but they become careless and arrogant. They feel that they know so much about God. They know details and facts. They know information. But the reality is they're not in touch with him. And they've lost that relationship. And God has created us to have an intimate, personal relationship. And some folks, they know their weaknesses, but they don't know God. And they spend their time trying to find security or meaning, but it constantly eludes them. And they throw themselves into things. They may even be very successful. They may have fame, wealth. They may have power and prestige. They may be at a high level of academics. But whatever fad comes along, it can grab a hold of them because they're constantly searching for meaning in life. And because they don't have the security of knowing God in the right way, they end up at rock bottom. So if you have the wisdom of a coney, the rock badger, you know where your security lies. You know where you have assurance, and it's a relationship with God. And without that, you have no security at all. So the ant says, what time is it in your life? And prepare for the winter. The coney says this, know where your security lies and where you need to be safe. Then Agur says, the locust, they have no king. Yet they advance together in ranks. With some thought, this one makes a little sense. A locust or a grasshopper by itself, that's not very scary. If you find one in your kitchen or house, they jump and you may be startled. But one grasshopper by itself, that's not much of a threat. Yet if that grasshopper joins the league of grasshoppers, it can do all kinds of damage. When we think of a locust, what phrase immediately jumps to mind? Plague of locusts, right? What the locust and grasshopper cannot do alone, they can do amazing, destructive things when they're in a group. Likewise, we know this, a single snowflake by itself doesn't scare me, but when he gets together with all of his friends, he shuts everything down. Back at the turn of the century, not 20 years ago, the one before that, there was a plague of locusts in the plains of the United States. In a matter of a few days, this swarm of locusts swept over Nebraska, Iowa, and Kansas. If you ever had to drive through those states, you know how big they are. But in less than a week, they did over $500 million worth of damage in the currency of that time. Locusts, they don't have a king. They don't have a ruler that gets them organized. They don't have a draft board to call them into ranks. By instinct, locusts and grasshoppers know they have to be in community. They need to be with others. And when that happens, they're able to topple kingdoms. The wisdom of the locust is that we need to be with others. We need to have community. And this is the theme throughout the Bible. The Old Testament speaks of the covenant people of God. The New Testament speaks about the church. And while it tells us that you must have a personal faith, you can never have an individual faith. You should not be a Christian alone. You have to have others around you, and you need to be with them. A man went to an asylum for the criminally insane. And he toured the place, and he realized that there were only like three or four guards on duty at a time, and there were like 100 inmates. And he asked the guard, he said, "Well, aren't you worried that the inmates will get together and work against you and overpower you and escape?" And the guard said, "Lunatics never unite. Lunatics never unite. Locusts do. Christians should. If we don't, then we don't know where our power is." When Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them out two by two. If you live life by yourself, you can fall into perils that you won't if you surround yourselves with others who can support you and give you wisdom. Think of the mark the Apostle Paul made on history. He didn't do it alone. If you study the book of Acts, you realize he was never alone. He had those splendid men and women. Take Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 16, the last chapter. He mentions 35 people by name in the first 23 verses. Excuse me. If we flip through the pages of the New Testament, we read names one after another. Epaphroditus, Silas, Barnabas, Titus, Timothy, Priscilla, Aquila. In his final letter to Timothy, Paul is in Rome. He's in a prison. He says this, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas has left me and Crescens is gone. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." All Paul had in that last hour was Luke, his physician friend. He was glad for his companionship, but Paul still felt alone. He was used to having a band of buddies around him who could encourage him and whom he could encourage. He could share life and faith. And so the Bible is filled with community. If you don't know where your power is, if you don't understand that you need other Christians and they need you, we're not going to make it. And it's hard to make an impact for God alone. Our lives are busy enough as it is, but if we don't take time to be around our church family, then we can fade. Now, we don't have to be best buddies with everyone in the church. We can only know so many people, but we need a small group. We need a Bible study. We need a class. We need a community, people we can connect with in our lives. Now, I'm digging. Oh, you may not see this very well. Do you know what it is? It's a Lego, right? They make fancy Legos now. When I was a kid, it was just blocks, right? Just blocks. That was a long time ago. But a Lego by itself isn't very impressive. But when Legos connect to one another, and they're made to connect, aren't they? Then you can build some pretty amazing things. And we're like Legos. We're made to connect. We need to touch with others. We need others. They need us. And without community, we're not going to make an impression on this world. And that's what the Bible means when it says we're a body. We're a community. We can't go it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. If we don't understand that, then we don't have the good sense of a locust. Our last example is the hardest one of all. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in king's palaces. Of the four creatures that Agur mentions, I find this one the most difficult. And what I do know is that when you read that a lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it's in the king's palace, that's something that's strange. It doesn't add up. You can hold it in your hand. Most of us don't want to. It's kind of small. It's ugly. Yet there it is in the presence of the king. If we think about it enough, in that thought is the image of grace. And grace doesn't add up either. Years ago, I was working on a project with my father-in-law, working on my car. We were having a hard time. He was doing what he could. I was doing what I could, which wasn't very much. And I was just trying to get a screw loose. I was doing all the grunt work underneath where all the oil and stuff drips on you. And I was trying and trying. I kept saying, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. Righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. And it wasn't going. It wasn't going. So I asked him about it. And he got down there and he looked at it. And he said, oh, this is a left-handed thread. I'd never heard of that. It's a screw that goes in the opposite direction. Took me 30 years to figure out, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. And then someone goes and changes the rules. There's a sense the Bible's like that. It's a reverse screw. Everything in our culture that seems right, in the Bible it comes out wrong. The way up is the way down. The way to spiritual wealth is to acknowledge your spiritual poverty. The way to live is to die. The way to rule is to serve. I mean, that screw just didn't make sense. And the harder I worked at it, it really the tighter it was getting. And it's like a lizard in the king's palace. It doesn't add up. So unless you understand the backwards nature of the screw, you can't do anything. And the more you try to do things according to the world's values, the tighter it gets and the less we accomplish. And the whole Bible's like that. The whole Bible's that way. Everything is upside down. When we come with the values of this world and read the Bible, it seems crazy. It's like you spend years trying to figure out how things work. Then you realize it really doesn't work like that. And God's always doing that to us. Jesus put it this way, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Paul says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. You know, not geniuses, not the big shots, not the stars. God calls the nobodies and the nothings. And you better mark that. Those are the people that God chooses because they choose him. And ultimately, by his grace, they'll be in the king's palace and they'll join fellowship with the king. Do you know what this means? It means the people in our church here bear the weight of glory. Think of the most ordinary person in this church. Whoever you think that is. Maybe you don't talk to him very much. You just barely know him. You pass one another Sunday mornings, during the week, see him in the community maybe. And not much of a relationship. You just kind of take him for granted. One day, that individual, if they were to come back with the image of Jesus Christ, bearing the image of God's glory, if they were to walk into here, we would think they were an angel. And so the people we live with in community, we dare not despise them, because when God is through with them and through with us also, he will make us exactly like Jesus Christ, conformed to his image. We will be his daughters and sons. And that doesn't add up. And so that person sitting around you, maybe in front, behind, to either side, they're going to be in the presence of God, enjoying his fellowship. It's like thinking that a lizard could talk with Albert Einstein about quantum mechanics. Well, it's more than that. It's us people who are fragile and small and hurting, maybe not even attractive, will one day be in the palace of the king himself for eternity. Well, four things on earth are small, and if we look down at them, we might learn something. If you could sit at their feet, if you can even find their feet, they have some very sound advice for us. From the ant, we learn the value of knowing the times. Today is summer, and winter's coming. From the coney, we understand the need to know where our security lies. Not in ourselves, we're not so great as we think, but our security lies in the rock. From the locust, our power is in community, rather than being the one who thinks they can do it all themselves. And if we have the perspective of a lizard, we see God's grace. we need to realize other people, men and women with whom we share life, we're going to live in the presence of the King of Heaven. These are eggers for ideas to us. He has other things to say in this chapter. I encourage you, read it today. Read it during this week. And I'm going to let you wrestle with them on your own. Maybe this isn't as exciting as knowing how to stop a charging rhino or to stop a wedding. But these four pieces of advice will serve us well as we live our lives here on earth. Oh, let me give you one last piece of advice. All the 2020 calendars, they're probably half price at the stores. Go out and get you one. But in closing, I'm going to share a story. I'm going to borrow two of our characters from our message, and I'm going to tell you a true story. This is true. We're probably all familiar with the tale of the ant and the grasshopper, right? One of Aesop's fables. Well, the mother of a 9-year-old boy named Mark received a call in the middle of the day from Mark's teacher. It was a teacher from her school, and she said, "Mrs. Smith, something unusual happened in our class today, and I felt I needed to call you and tell you about it." And of course, any parent would grow worried if they got a call from the school. And the teacher continued, "Nothing like this has ever happened before in all my years of teaching. This morning, I started to tell the kids about creative writing, and I told them the story of the ant and the grasshopper. How the ant worked all summer, and he stored up food for the winter, but the grasshopper didn't do anything. He just played. And then winter comes, and the grasshopper began to starve because he didn't have any food. And so the grasshopper said, 'Please, Mr. Ant, give me some food so I don't go hungry.' And that's when I tell them, 'Boys and girls, your job is to write the end of the story. Tell me what you think the ant does.' And Mark raised his hand and said, 'Teacher, can I draw a picture?' And I said, 'Sure you can, but first write the end of the story.' Well, Mrs. Smith, as in all my years past, all the kids wrote almost the same thing. Most of them said that the ant shared his food with the grasshopper, and they both lived through the winter. A few children wrote, 'No, Mr. Grasshopper, I worked and you played, and so I don't have anything to share with you.' And the ant lived and the grasshopper died. But your son Mark wrote something that I had never heard or seen before. He wrote, 'Mr. Grasshopper, you can have all my food.' And so the ant gave all of his food to the grasshopper, and the grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died. And at the bottom of the page, your son had drawn three crosses." That is true wisdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you speak to us today through your word. Help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. And help us to apply your wisdom to our lives, the living of godly lives that please you. And help us to prepare ourselves. Help us to live as your people again in this community and to make a difference in the world we live in. It's a hurting world. And we just ask that you can help us to build up one another to do the work that we've been called to do. Help us to hear the words from the pages of Scripture. And this morning, help us to think of Eger and how he tells us to listen and to learn from these four small creatures, lessons that will fit us for eternity.